Hello and welcome to the Spiritual School Bus. I'm Mandy Hecht. I'm an ordained minister with the Canadian Baptist of Western Canada, and I drive a school bus. In Baptist churches and on the bus, it seems like everyone wants to sit in the back. You, however, are invited to take a front row seat on the Spiritual School Bus. Today's Psalm, Psalm 13, is a psalm of lament. How long, Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long must I wrestle with my thoughts, and day after day have sorrow in my heart? How long will my enemy triumph over me? Look on me and answer, Lord my God. Give light to my eyes, or I will sleep in death. And my enemy will say, I have overcome him, and my foes will rejoice when I fall. But I trust in your unfailing love. My heart rejoices in your salvation. I will sing the Lord's praise, for he has been good to me. May the Lord bless the reading of his word. So last week we began a series on the Psalms. The Psalms are a gift to us. The Psalms are unique among the scriptures because they're the places where we have recorded people who are speaking back to God. And because of this, they give us the language to participate in our faith. You will find throughout the Psalms, if you read them through, many different emotions, many different postures before God, ranging from the highest elation to the deepest despair. And of course, no one psalm is going to capture all the emotions that a person might experience. No one psalm is going to sum up the entirety of experiences a believer is going to face in their lifetime. And so, as we do this series, I just ask you to bear in mind that the psalm that we're talking about on a particular day may be the psalm that perfectly sums up where you are in your faith. It's the song on your lips and the prayer in your heart. Or that also may not be the case. But as we like to say in our good province of Saskatchewan, if you don't like the weather, then wait 5 minutes. And so it is with our series. If you don't find that the psalm that we're looking at on a given day is where you're at in your life right now, we just invite you to stay tuned, because you may find on another day that we'll take up a psalm that's a little bit closer to your experience at this time. Or better yet, I invite you to use your imagination and picture a time in your life, or the life of someone you know, perhaps, where the psalm that we're looking at is what they do want to express to God. And with that, we're going to venture into Psalm 13. Now, last week, if you were with us, if you weren't, a little recap, we began with Psalm 100, which is a psalm of praise and thanksgiving to a God who is good, who made us, who cares for us, who has looked after us in the past and will do so in the future. And last week, I invited people to imagine a time when they were just so overwhelmed with thanksgiving. They just wanted to say thank you to God. For it was beyond a shadow of a doubt that God was the engineer of that situation they were in. And there are times in life when things are like this, when you know God is at work, that God is looking after us, that we are the people that God loves and cares for as a shepherd spends his life caring for his flock. These are times when our faith comes easily to us. The things that we've always been taught about God, that he loves us and cares for us, that he works all things together for the good of those who love him and who are called according to his purpose. Those things are easy to believe because they're observable in our lives. And of course, as we mentioned last week, to live in this beautiful world with grateful hearts and to know whom we should thank. This is very important. And again, last week, I spoke about a personal moment from my latest trip to Chicago of the sitting in a classroom with a very famous theologian and two professors from my school and my esteemed classmates. And in that moment, I was very profoundly grateful. I was thankful that God gave me that experience, even though I didn't earn it or deserve it. Theologian Walter Brueggemann calls Psalms such as Psalm 100 and others that are like it, Psalms of orientation. We feel like we know where we are, where we're going. We feel that the promises of our faith are real, that things will work out for us. And we know that this is a gift from God, and so we thank God and we praise him. You might have noticed, however, as we read Psalm 13 this morning, that this is a different type of psalm altogether. And I mention that personal experience that I had again this week because I think this is often how life works for us. Just about an hour after I was sitting in that classroom feeling immensely grateful and thankful, I happened to be out for lunch with a couple of my classmates when my cell phone rang, and it was the phone call telling me that Nan, who you many of you know is very dear and precious to me, had passed away. So if you don't like the weather, or even if you do like the weather, wait 5 minutes or an hour. When things get difficult, know that they may change quickly. But unfortunately, that's also true when things are going well. So Psalm 13 gives us different language, talks about a different kind of experience in our lives. This is the feeling, again, in Walter Brueggemann's terminology of disorientation. This kind of psalm describes a time when there is a crisis, when the bottom falls out of our lives, when something happens that make us doubt the things that we thought were true about God, about his care for us, about his provision for us, about the way he works things together for our good. And it might even, at times, cause us to doubt the goodness of God. When that phone call comes, or when that accident happens, or when we lose a job, or when we get injured, when we're betrayed by a friend or passed over for a promotion, when the deal we've been counting on falls through, when disaster strikes, when the diagnosis is bad, or the prognosis is not good, when a marriage fails, when our prayers seem like they don't get answered. Friend of Ian and mine is a recording artist, and he has a way with words, and the lyrics to one of his songs begins like this: prayers all ricochet off the ceiling. It feels like heaven's made of brass. Do you know this experience? Maybe it's where you're at in your life right now. Or can you picture a time when you did feel this way? Or do you know friends or family members who've been there? I would venture to guess that most of us do, because the fact is that life on earth and on this side of heaven is messy. It's not easy, and things are not as they should be, and we all know this. How long, O Lord, cries the psalmist. 3 times he cries out, how long? These difficult situations that we encounter in our lives, whatever they are, would be easier somehow if we just knew how long they were going to last. If we knew for sure that a job offer would come next week, or that the friend would reunite with us in a couple of days, or the injury that we've experienced will lead us to be retrained for a new job that we'll like even better, that would make it easier. And yes, all of those are possibilities, but they're not certainties. And the difficult thing about difficult situations in our lives is we don't know how long. Will the drought last 1 year or 10? Will I be sick for a season but not forever? Will my spouse and I come to a new understanding and be able to move past this? How long, O Lord? How long? And it's hardest when we simply don't know. And sometimes it seems just like that, that heaven is made of brass, that prayers ricochet back down off the ceiling and nothing changes. How long, O Lord, cries the psalmist, will you forget me forever? Because it feels like that sometimes, doesn't it? Like everyone else has got their miracle. Everyone else can talk about their answer to prayer or their praise item. But I don't have mine. God has somehow forgotten about me, or my loved one, or my friend. How long, cries the psalmist, will you hide your face from me? We've been taught that God loves each and every one of us, that he's looking on us in love. We've been taught that we can approach God, that we can draw near to him, that we can bring our songs of joy into his presence. But how about when it feels like God simply isn't home? One of my daughters had one of the kind of heartbreaking, especially for her experience, of having arranged a playtime with a friend. But when Ian drove her over there, they knocked on the door and the friend wasn't home. And the poor girl cried for quite a long time about that. But who among us, if we're honest, would say that it hasn't felt like that with God some days too? Like we've tried to show up, we've tried to talk to God, we've cried out to God, we've tried to lean on God's everlasting arms, to pray fervently and to never give up, and it feels like we get nothing in return. No answer, no relief, no change in circumstances, no hope that things will ever be different. Like we're praying, but no one is home. And again, the psalmist cries out, how long? How long must I wrestle with my thoughts and day after day have sorrow in my heart? These difficult times are confusing and frustrating. I think the term disorientation fits very perfectly. Because there are times in our life and times in our faith when things just don't seem to work out as we've always assumed they would. You work hard, you stay out of trouble, and God will reward you. Or if you do get in trouble, God will always show up for you, will always be there to bail you out like an indulgent parent with unlimited resources. But then when disaster strikes, it feels like God has pulled a disappearing act and he's simply not there like you expected him to be, like you needed him to be, like you thought he always would be. I've heard of people, friends of ours, the kind of people that always say, praise the Lord when things are going well, but then when they have a difficult situation, they ask, well, what did you do to bring this down upon yourself? Maybe you sinned. Maybe you haven't been faithful and have neglected your prayer life or maybe your Bible reading. And when things are difficult, it is confusing. Can you picture a time when you wrestled with your own thoughts? Was it really something that I did? Did I really do something to cause my suffering? Is it really my lack of prayer or lack of faith that's causing this? It's interesting in this psalm that there's no indication of how this person who wrote this psalm got into the situation that he was in. It may have been something that just happened to him. Life is like that. And it's scary when we realize that we have less control over the world than we thought that we had. But it's not outside the realm of possibility that the psalmist who wrote this did something to get himself into this situation. Maybe he neglected his health and the doctor's recommendations. Maybe he invested in a shady deal and tried to make a lot of money quickly. Maybe he got too close to someone at work and was at risk of losing his spouse. We simply don't know who was responsible for the situation he was in. And yet it's no less dire or difficult. And he cries out to God all the same. He cries out, how long will my enemies triumph over me? Maybe you felt this way too. Maybe it's a personal enemy, somebody that you know that makes you feel little and small or somehow opposes you. Or maybe it's people that think and vote differently than you do and make you feel isolated and alone. Maybe we see our illness or our disability or our injury as the enemy, or it somehow made our body the enemy. And many people I know who struggle with mental illnesses, such as anxiety or depression, even feel like their own minds are their enemies. People who are addicted to something often feel like fighting their addiction is like fighting an enemy. The Apostle Paul himself writes in Romans chapter 8 and describes wrestling with sin as if he's wrestling with an enemy. He says, I have discovered the principle of life, that when I want to do what is right, I inevitably do what is wrong. I love God's law with all my heart, but there is another power within me that is at war with my mind, and this power makes me a slave to the sin that is still within me. Oh, what a miserable person I am. Who will free me from this life that is dominated by sin and death? How long will our enemies win, O Lord? How long? How long? How long? Can you think of a time when this was true in your life? One of the people I was listening to was talking about this psalm, which is called the Psalm of Lament, or crying out to God. And they said that lament is one of the greatest gifts that the Old Testament gives us. Now, it might not feel like a gift all the time. Listening to a message that lifts off as many possible ways and acknowledging that there are thousands, even millions more causes for sorrow and disorientation in our lives, that might feel a little bit depressing. Who wants to listen to that? If you're in a place more like the psalm we talked about last week, when you're just thankful, when things are working out for you, when you know where you're going and what you're about, when the God you know is the God you are getting, this even all might seem like complaining and just plain negativity, even perhaps bordering on blasphemy. Who are we to question God like that? Who are we to say that God isn't working things out for our good? Who has the temerity to suggest that when you knock on God's door, it feels as though he went away on a vacation? But the gift of lament in the Psalms is this. We know that God is big enough to handle whatever it is that we throw at him. The Psalms have people crying out to God, people devastated at God, people who are upset with him, even people who are angry with him. The psalm that we're looking at this week is one of two collections in the book that bears David's name. This is the same David who by faith defeated Goliath with a rock, the same David who was king over Israel at what was known as their golden era of their flourishing, the same David who was called a man after God's own heart. And yet here he is, surrounded, despairing, wondering, wrestling with his thoughts, crying out to God. And God doesn't smite him. God doesn't bring him down. God doesn't tell him to stop all his wailing and just be quiet. In fact, his words are preserved for generations, for those of us who follow after him, and collected in a book that people used for worship throughout the centuries. The scholars who know about these things and who like to count things tell us that there are more psalms of lament in this book than any other psalm, and that fully one-third of the psalms are lament psalms or prayers of help, for help from God. And they express emotions like anger and confusion and questioning and despair. All of these are thrown to God from the lips of the psalmist. They drip from the pen of the psalmist, and it turns out that they very well express the emotions of people who want to talk to God. God is capable of hearing this. He's big enough to handle it when we're angry or confused or when we have questions or when we're despairing. Not only does God not smite or disown those who struggle with grief or despair or worry or questions in their lives, but according to the Psalms, this is in fact an expression and a valid expression of biblical faith. I think sometimes we begin to worry that we're not being a good enough Christian, that we don't believe the Bible enough, or that we're somehow living contrary to Scripture when we express thoughts or questions or when problems emerge in our lives. But that's not the case. Biblical faith includes wrestling with questions, facing our feelings, even when those feelings, or maybe especially when those feelings, are not the acceptable emotions of happiness. When we have these feelings and these wonderings and these worries, it is all part of the experience of faith according to the Psalms. Lament, asking God for help, crying out to God are all part of faith. And it's okay to feel this way. And when we do feel this way or experience these things, it's okay to bring these feelings and worries and questions to God. To have biblical faith does not mean denying these experiences. Biblical faith means bringing these experiences before God. In the prayer book that I read, I've come across the following prayer. It says, "We pray to God because he has too much to answer for to be allowed to simply disappear, because we have to protect against him as well. We have to protest against him, excuse me, as well as to him. Excuse me. And because the only alternative is despair. Scripture tells us the story of Job and how Job wrestles with God and how Job stands up to God. In the words of one writer, this was something Job seemed to understand. Sometimes the most pious posture a person can assume is the one that stands up to the world as it is and stands up before the face of God to say, "No, this I will not accept. This is not right." And God knows this better than anyone. More harm is done by trying to pretend that we have it all together, that we don't ever feel this way, than there is in acknowledging that we do feel this way sometimes. After all, who are we fooling? Even if we've never uttered this kind of prayer out loud to another human soul, why do we think that God doesn't know this? Lament is a gift to the Christians of today. Another part of the gift of the Psalms of Lament is that when we read them, the one thing we realize is that we're not alone. People before us have wrestled with their thoughts. People before us have felt abandoned by God. They've wondered why their enemies always seem to have the upper hand. They've cried out to God and felt that their prayers have reverberated off a ceiling made of brass. And so if you feel this way now, or if you have ever felt this way in the past, you are not alone. Other people, people who are committed to following God, who've given their entire lives to follow him, who are genuinely faithful people, they too have felt this way. And not just felt it, but written it down for us. This is a gift. And we are not alone when we struggle. Because the absolute truth is that God is present, even when we don't see it or experience it. One of the biggest lessons that we can learn from Psalms of Lament is the fact is that even when things seem difficult, even when things seem to be at their worst, when we're doubting whether God is there at all or not, whether he's moved and left no forwarding address, we learn that God is present even when, or maybe even precisely when, he feels absent. Most of you are probably familiar with the very popular poem known as Footprints, and that sums up this sentiment very nicely. At the end of the poem, the author asks why Jesus seemed to leave her when the times in her life were the worst, and his response was, "My precious child, I would never leave you. Those times when you saw only one set of footprints, that was when I carried you." The very act of carrying our doubts and our fears and our worries to God acknowledges that even when we feel that life is at its worst, even when we're in despair at the bottom of the pit, we know somehow, some way that God is there with us even during that difficult time. The psalmist ends this psalm of lament with these words, "But I trust in your unfailing love. I will rejoice because you have rescued me. I will sing to the Lord because he is good to me." And we'll move on to this kind of expression of faith, even in the midst of bewilderment with life, as we continue our series. But for now, let us suffice it to say that the Psalms of Lament are great gifts to us as we seek to live faithfully here on earth. Because the world is messy. Life does not always work out as we want it, and things rarely go as we plan them. And when that happens, when life throws us a curveball, when we're at a place of disorientation, however we get into that place, let us remember that feeling despair at these times in our lives is a valid expression of our Christian faith. We're not alone when we express these things or when we feel them. Many Christians throughout the centuries have felt the way that we do. It is part of a biblical expression of faith. to take our fears and worries and anger and despair to our God, who we know to be a God of steadfast love, even if it doesn't feel that way at any given moment. We need lament to remind us that God is big enough to handle all of our emotions and feelings, even the ones we like to hide from other people. We need lament to remind us that the faithful people throughout the ages who have loved God and served Him also had messy and difficult lives. We need lament to remind us that when things go wrong and when the bottom falls out, we're not alone. And by praying to God, even when we're at our lowest and in deepest despair, we acknowledge that even though it feels that God is absent, we know in our hearts that He's present with us. We ignore these psalms of lament as Christians and as a body of Christ to our own spiritual peril. And so, as we close today, I'm going to end with a little bit of an extended prayer that gives us a bit of practice of crying out to God, shaped by this psalm of lament. Would you bow with me in prayer? Our faithful and generous God, we come to worship You, even though we are filled with questions and doubts and fears. We are disappointed that our sincere prayers have not been answered, that we have called on Your name to act, to bring change in our troubled world. We have served You as best as we can, and yet people scorn us and laugh at us. Justice and mercy seem to be dirty words in most of our society, and no one seems to care about the senseless violence and selfish greed that drives so many people's actions. Holy God, we are deeply troubled by all these experiences. When we call on You to hear our prayers, it is as if You are deaf or far from us. And so we've become anxious about God's apparent neglect of the world. God created this world in such love with which to bless us all. Trustworthy God, come to us now to reassure us of Your enduring love and of Your unfailing mercy toward people in need of Your protection. How long, O Lord, will we have to wait for an answer? How long will it be before we again feel the warmth of Your abiding presence and Your encouragement? How long will it be before the light of Your love and mercy is experienced again by Your faithful people? Yet, O God, it is because we have known Your faithfulness and unfailing love in the past that we hang on to our faith in You, that we wait with as much patience as we can muster to know the answers to our prayers. God of steadfast love, guide and bless us through this waiting time and help us to be truly faithful to You in our daily living. Unchanging God, look with mercy on us if we are the cause of our shared distress, our yearning for confirmation of Your faithfulness. In faith and hope, we come together to worship and to thank You, to honor and to praise Your holy name, to sing and to celebrate the enduring and patient love of God, who knows all our fears and our despair, who answers our fear-filled questions in ways we can understand. Together we will rejoice and sing about the goodness and mercy of our faithful God, and we look in anticipation for new signs of encouragement to help us in our worship and our witness and our service for You. These things we pray in Christ's name. Amen.
This has been the Spiritual School Bus. Thanks for listening. For more Spiritual School Bus, visit www.pastormandy.com. This recording is copyright 2017 by Mandy Hecht and may only be copied or redistributed by express written permission. Thank you and have a blessed week.
Eternal God and Father, by whose power we are created and by whose love we are redeemed, guide and strengthen us by Your Spirit, that we may give ourselves to Your service and live this day in love to one another and to You. Through Jesus Christ, Your Son and our Lord, we pray. Amen.